Steve. I want to say a word of serious thanks to Rachel, who for the second week in a row is lending me her Bible. How about that for embarrassment? I gave my Bible to someone. I don't know where it is right now. I say, Rachel, can I borrow your Bible? So thank you. No, you're going. Speaking of the Bible, you'll see up in the front here, there are several copies of Bibles. And you may have noticed, or maybe you haven't noticed, but I've been for several weeks now working out of the ESV. There's different Bible versions, and in a couple of weeks I'll talk to you about some of these differences. But, you know, we've used the NIV, and here's the ESV. I've been working out of the ESV primarily because it's a tighter translation and some of the stuff that we've been doing. And so if there's any dissonance for you, if you like, are reading along sometimes from the NIV and you're saying, there's free ESVs up here. Someone donated 20 ESVs to us, and I invite anyone who doesn't have an ESV, come forward. And take.
Now?
Not now. Actually, it's not a bad idea. I wish I'd thought of that, but no, not now. That good one. Nice try. But come up after and take an ESV if you don't have one already. You're welcome to. And it was really nice. Someone donated these for us for that purpose. So let's. Why don't we join together in reading, if I get this. We're continuing in our series on Genesis, and if you turn in your Bible or in the bulletin, it's Genesis 4. Now, last week we read the first several verses of Genesis 4. In your bulletin, it's actually on the back page, just turn right to where it says 17 on the back page. So we're starting at 4:17. We read there, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehuael, and Mehuael fathered Methushael, I knew I'd do that, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me, another offspring, instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also was born, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray your special blessing on us this morning as we pray that you will open our minds and hearts to receive your word. We acknowledge each of us here that your word is living and sharp, Lord, and we pray that that living word would enter into our hearts and render us, quicken us, living to hear it, Lord. Melt our hearts that we might understand and apply these words in the coming week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is one of those chapters that you're like, oh, brother, what are you going to say about this? Well, I think it's an interesting section for what it's worth. Let's start with this. I was thinking about these two words, sanctification versus sinification. All right, you're saying there is no such word as sinification. That's right, I made it up. But it's okay, I like this word, sinification. Wouldn't you know, all of a sudden I had this panic attack this morning. I said, what if there is a word, sinification? It turns out there is. It's the process of becoming Chinese, in its sinification in East Asia. So go figure, but I mean it, not that one. So, you know, you've heard the Sino is a preface for China, and Sinification is where all of East Asia becomes Chinese in culture. Well, now you've learned something, and I didn't know that either. But sanctification versus sinification. We all have the sense of what sanctification is. Sanctification is a process, hopefully, where day by day we're living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we may not be perfect. We have our ups, we downs. If you're like me, you get up, you stumble, you fall on your face, you get up, you dust yourself off. And somehow, by the miracle of God's grace, over time, a weird thing happens where you can look back in the mirror and say, he really is making me better than I was. You know? Seriously. Sanctification, we understand it, is this process whereby God, in stages, is sanctifying us, is setting us apart, is making us holy by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Sinification, if you will, is the opposite process. All right? It's the process by which we fall away from grace and move away from that. And what I want to do is actually read Romans 1, just a few verses on this. Paul begins Romans, and there it is. He begins Romans with a discussion of what the world is like in its sinfulness. And he's talking about how all people everywhere, even though they should know God, even though the heavens declare the handiwork of God, even though we look out and around and we should know that God exists, nevertheless, in our very cleverness, we go and deny it. He writes in Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. He gave them over." Now, what did he give them over to? We see this in Romans. It's so interesting. In Romans 1, Paul sets forth a series of stages where God, it's basically this. People gave up God, and so God gave up these people. Fine, you want to give up God? God will give you up. This is the thing. So often there's a picture of Christians as being a bunch of meanies, or, you know, it's like this idea of, oh, people are just dying to get in. Please let me into heaven, and, you know, and oh, no, you can't come in. That's not it at all. What the Bible is teaching here is something quite different, that it's like, in a weird way, people are getting what they want. It's kind of like C.S. Lewis speaks about this, how things become more themselves. Things follow trajectories. In whatever direction you're going, you'll keep going in that way. How exciting to start with Newton's first law of motion. I bet you didn't think you were going to get that on a Sunday morning. How awful. Every object in a state of uniform motion tends to remain in that state of motion unless an external force is applied to it. I just love Newton's first law of motion. I get excited about it. I don't know why. But the basic, it was actually one of the most interesting thoughts that ever happened. In the old days, the Greeks used to assume that everything was static unless moved, right? It just sort of makes sense. Everything's sitting still unless you kick it, and then it moves, and then it stops moving. Newton, and actually it was Galileo, realized, no, things tend to stay in motion unless something stops it. Well, what does this have to do with anything? It has to do with sinification or sanctification, that things follow certain trajectories, that you think you're sitting still, but in fact you're not sitting still. Even you are proceeding now through space-time. We're proceeding through the time, right? You're always moving. We are on a trajectory, and the question is, where are we moving to, right? The thing about sin is that sin establishes a trajectory that is away from God, and that's what our section is going to be all about. It sets up a trajectory away from God. Have you ever heard of the English historian named Arnold Toynbee? He's really, he's someone great to read. He's a Christian historian, has a wonderful book about civilizations. And his idea, basically, and I think he's right, is that civilizations are only alive so long as they're going ahead. It's kind of, imagine being on a down elevator. And if you're not walking forward, you're actually going down. And it's this idea that we have sometimes that things are neutral. Well, if I'm just standing still, it's perfectly okay. And Toynbee thought, as a civilization, as well as for people, no, if you're not moving ahead, you're actually falling behind. If you think about it, the world is like sinking sands, and if you're not moving ahead, you're falling behind. And there's a principle here that we want to talk about today. Sin's trajectory is away, away, away from God. Cain went away. Now, we're going to see this all throughout this. What do we see first with Adam? Adam sins, and first he's thrown out of Eden, away from God, step one. And then Cain sins, and then now he's away. And then Lamech is going to go away even further. There's a trajectory where sin keeps getting worse and worse, and people are getting further and further. And what we see here is that sin, we see, number one, what it looks like. It's not pretty. And we're going to see in this passage that it's not just a personal thing like we read in Romans. It's not. Paul gives us over in our sinfulness. First in our bodies, and then in our affections, and finally our minds itself is darkened. And so we're going to see in this passage it also works across generations. Even into generations, people can get darker and darker. And it's interesting to think about that. But we'll also see one other thing today. We're going to see the end of all of this, which is that it all comes to nothing. As we read this passage, you just read it, as we're going to work through it again, I want you to keep in mind one big question, all right? Think about this for a second. Maybe you've thought of this before. why is God telling us all this stuff? I mean, right, all of these guys, as it were, their line kind of perished in the flood, right? Remember? Have you ever thought about this? Why are we hearing all this about Cain's line anyway? Who cares that Tubal Cain worked with metal instruments? And who cares that Jubal started this and the Jabal started that? Because it all comes to a dead end anyway, right? Because of Noah's flood, right? Why are we hearing this stuff? Why all the details? Keep that in mind, and let's kind of work our way through. Oh, back again. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Nod. Do you know what Nod means? Wandering. Like a fugitive. It means trembling, shaking. It's a place of restlessness. What was Cain? He was complaining to God. He's like, God, this is too much than I can bear. You're like, you remember Cain for murdering Abel was cursed from the land. It's like, you're going to be wandering from now. And he says, oh, this is too much for me. I'm going to be a wanderer. I'm going to be restless, wandering the earth. Yes. He goes to the land of fugitive restlessness. Nod. He goes to the opposite of Eden, if you will. He goes to this place which is whose name is restlessness. And then it's interesting what he does. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So what does he do here? Right? He's separated from God because of the sin of Adam, and now he's separated from the ground because of his murder. Right? What does he do? He starts to plant something. It's that human impulse to plant something. He's going to plant a legacy for himself. He's going to establish a city. He's going to make something new. And I'm sorry about this with names, but names are interesting. You know what Enoch means? Enoch means beginning, commencement. He's going to make a new beginning. Cain is like, well, I may be cursed from the ground, but I'm going to get into frantic activity mode, and I'm going to plant a city, and we're going to have something. I'm going to make my legacy here. All right? We're going to call the city after the name of my son. How exciting. Cain knew his wife. Now, how many of you have struggled with this one? Who's Cain's wife? Sorry, we're just going to go right past this one. It's too obvious. It's his sister. And then the beginning of this is just, there you go. Next. That's it. I mean, but obviously this is the way it works in the beginning. But Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. All right? Which means commencement. So here he is. He's starting a new beginning in a city. What's a city? It's a place of frantic human activity and you know, human inventiveness, right? Now, when we see that the city is associated with Cain and Enoch, what do we think? Well, cities are bad, right? And throughout the history of the church, there's just been this kind of uneasy relationship with cities, and maybe rightly so to a certain extent, because there's something about cities, right? But let's face it, cities are not necessarily bad, are they? Especially for one big reason. Think about it. What are we waiting for? What is that for which we wait at the end of history? The city of God! The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is our hope. If you think of the whole scope of Scripture in one sense, it's a gigantic and beautiful move from a garden to a city. It's from the Garden of Eden to the city of God, the New Jerusalem. That's what we're hoping for. It's not that cities are bad. What is it? It's that when cities don't have God, it's very bad. Cities with God, nothing better. Cities without God, maybe nothing worse. Why is that? Because if you remove God from a whole bunch of sinners, all of a sudden you have a whole bunch of bad stuff going on, right? And that's what so often cities are. It's like they can become great centers of this. You see this all through the Bible, as we're going to see in the Babel story, right? It's this concentration of human activity. But what about when a city gets God, by the way? What about when a revival happens in a city? Well, then it can be the opposite. Watch out, devil. Right? This is actually how the world has changed. It's when the cities all of a sudden change, and instead of becoming cesspools of human depravity, all of a sudden become shining lights on the hill. And this is how the world has proceeded along. You know? As we push on, though, with God, where are we? So for Cain, he's sitting there and he's trying to make himself a new beginning. There he is. He's exiled and he's making a new beginning. He's planting this new thing. And remember one more thing on names, and then I'll stop. Abel. Does anyone remember what Abel's name meant? Futility. All right. Abel was the brother who was killed. And in a way, you might have taken at that time that the lesson was, well, Abel, yes, his life was futile. Right. At this time, I just want you to see this. It would look very much like, yep, Abel came to nothing. And Cain is the really interesting one to be following here. Just keep that in mind. All right. Verse 18. Oh boy, here's this verse with a whole bunch of names in it. Let's try this again, since I messed it up in the first reading. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehuyael, and Mehuyael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. Whew. Oh, I lied to you about meanings of names. What can I do? But it's just interesting. We won't spend too much time on this. It's fun. Why do they name them these things? One thing I just want you to note here is the essential negativeness of it. Do you remember last week we were talking about this? Well, Adam means man. We know that. Then Adam had Cain. And remember, Eve said, oh, I've gotten, actually her literal words were, I've gotten a man, the Lord. Get, acquire. Enoch, to begin, to initiate. Irad, fugitive. Mehuyael, smitten by God. And by the way, not smitten like, oh, I'm so happy with God. It's the other smitten by God, like not good, killed by God. Methushael, man of God, Lamech, powerful. What's interesting about this list, I think, is two things. Number one, just in comment, you see how most of them are essentially negative? But there's one guy who stands out, Methushael, man of God. I don't know what to say about this, except to point this out, that it just shows you, even here in the Cainite line, God is not entirely gone. We don't want to buy into this thing that, well, the whole, you know, there's no hope here. No, looks like you've got a man of God in this list. More importantly for our purposes, there's seven generations. What's significant about that? Lamech is the seventh one. When you see seven in the Bible, that's important. It's like the number of fullness of completion. That sin that began with Adam and then got even worse with Cain is now going to reach its full awfulness in Lamech. One way to remember Lamech, I was thinking about this. Think about his name. What a terrible name. It's lame. Ugh. All right. Seriously, though, this guy is it. He's the definition. He is lame. Ugh. All right. He's Lamech. And we're going to talk about Lamech. Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Well, here's my first problem, our first problem with Lamech, which is what? He introduces polygamy into the world. Now, you remember this, in the beginning, what? In the beginning at the Garden of Eden, God gave us certain commands, and he said, what? Be fruitful and multiply. You remember we talked about this. Written into our very constitution as human beings was this kind of innate expansiveness. Remember we talked about this? This expansiveness of kind of like for seed and for land, this expansiveness, this desire for the posterity of children and also the posterity of the land, to enjoy the fruitfulness of family and to enjoy the fruitfulness of the land. All of this stuff written into who we are. It's as if God was saying to us, I've made you this way. I've put this expansiveness into your very genetic DNA. It's who you are. You're going to want to kind of expand. Be fruitful. Multiply. Go do it. It's exactly. But remember what the but was? Do it in communion with one another. Do it in communion with me. In other words, I have certain boundaries that I'm setting up, and don't disrespect the holiness of my boundaries, that other people have boundaries that they set up. So, for example, go ahead, expand away. Just don't take Steve's land. That's his boundary. You expand as much as you want. Just don't take his land. Enjoy your family life. Just don't take his wife. I apologize. No irreverence. I'm just saying, this is what we do. You don't take one another's wives. You don't take one another's lands. You don't take, you know, do that. You don't violate one another's boundaries. In other words, you respect one another's communion. Now, what we see here, what we see with Lamech is the first example of this, is where this dominion, this expansiveness is operating without reference to communion. Is this making sense? In other words, it's where that expansiveness is happening, but we're no longer concerned about the holiness of one another's boundaries. And what Lamech is all about is, I'm running roughshod right over your boundaries. And it's the whole history of the world in a nutshell begins right here. I'm just going to step over your space, step into your land. I'm going to take what I will. And all of a sudden, what was supposed to be a righteous dominion becomes a tyranny and an evil, degrading domination. What was supposed to be in marriage a partnership, as we discussed, a loving partnership between man and woman, a man and a woman, becomes in him some sort of power structure, as you see, by the way, in the names. It's fascinating. You know what Ada means? Ornament. You know what he names his daughter, as we'll see in a minute? Nama means pleasure, pleasurable. How about that for degrading? I mean, think about it, ornament, pleasurable, right? What we see here, in other words, is something not good. And when we think about this idea of degrading, does it sound familiar? The whole history of the Bible, it starts right here in Genesis. This whole process by which we are induced by all kinds of, ultimately by the devil, to throw off what seem like the shackles. Oh, look what God not letting you do. Why don't you throw that off and be free? It'll be such a blast. Just go eat that fruit. And then all of a sudden you find, well, you tried to throw off the shackles of that awful burden. Well, now you're free under the devil. Right? So too with this. Let's throw off the shackles of monogamy. Let's just have fun. It's like, great, now you're going to have degraded people, degraded human beings. Let me just say a word here, which I hope you're all aware of. You know, our civilization is almost on an interesting crisis point here. We're right on the threshold of legalized polygamy. And if that sounds absurd, it's exactly true, and I kid you not. You say, well, no, most people are against it. No. As soon as you shift away from some sense that there is eternal justice, an eternal law rooted somehow in something beyond ourselves, and the law just becomes the consensus of what we all think, watch out. It's only a matter of time before the Muslims and the Mormons, just to name a few, start saying, you know, our religion says this. I mean, who are we to not be fair about this? You know, watch. And the result of this is degrading to human beings. That's another sermon. But the tragic thing of this is that one thing, do you remember the land and the seed? And what do we see with Lamech? The corruption of this promise. Here he is. Did you ever see that movie War Games in the early 80s? I think it was with Matthew Broderick. This is a great movie. And for young people, I suggest you see it. It was a good one. It was really entertaining. In War Games, the essential idea was this kid comes in. He's like a hacker. And he wants to play a game. Do you want to play a game? And he says, yes, I do. What game do you want to play? Thermonuclear war, right? And he hacks into the Pentagon thing, and he's playing what he thinks is a game, and it turns out it's not a game, and he's just started a thermonuclear, you know, escalation on this computer, and he can't stop it. And even though everyone's like, stop it, the computer doesn't know. The computer's just running its program. There's something like that in what we see with human beings here in this. It's kind of like God has written this into our program, that we are to be agents of dominion. It's written into our program, be fruitful and multiply, be expansive, go out there and subdue the earth. But the problem is, if we lose our communion with God and one another, it turns into a nightmare. We're like a program that won't stop. Do you see that? And someone has to stop us. We're on this bad trajectory that heads toward disaster, as this whole passage is showing us. We go from one sin to another sin to multiplying sin to intensifying sin to catastrophe. And guess what Jesus is all about? Jesus is all about coming into the world and stopping it right there and reversing that trajectory. Jesus comes into the world and stops it. Jesus is the rock that stands in the way, stood in the way of my trajectory. I was rolling down a hill faster and faster, and the Lord Jesus, that rock, got right in my way and bang, stopped me. And it's kind of like something that bounced off. I've been in the right trajectory ever since. Praise God. And so have you. Left to my own devices. Yes, it's true. I keep trying to roll back down the hill, but he keeps blocking me. Does it make sense? Good. Let's go on for a second. Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. And as we discussed, her name means pleasurable. Now, these are all similar names, if you notice that. Jabal, Jubal, Tubal-Cain. And they're all, without getting into it, they're all from this root, this idea of handiwork, right? To bring, to bear, to carry. Remember, this is all like city. It's as if they're all going to be frantically about establishing the work of their hands. Okay, we don't have God. We don't have communion with God. We're not in communion with one another. So we're going to make our legacy with our hands. We're going to go crazy here. It's just like city stuff. The one is the father of those who have dwell in tents and have livestock. The other one, the father of music. The other one of metallurgy. What I want you to know here is it's not that this stuff is bad. Right? This stuff is all good. It's just that it's associated that civilization minus God is the worst of things. Civilization with God, the best of things. Fascinating. Why are they telling us this? Now, this is what I was getting at before. Why do you think this matters in a way, if they all come to an end anyway? Well, first of all, let's notice precisely because it did all come to an end. It did all come to nothing. If you were alive there at that time, these guys would have seen very much where it's all at. You know, if you're just sitting there wondering about why are the evil thriving and everything, but it comes to nothing, doesn't it? You can't read this stuff without thinking about the flood that we're going to be reading about in a couple of weeks. This whole world of Cain and the Cainites comes to an end. It comes to nothing. I want to read some Ecclesiastes to you. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Remember what vanities? Abel. Abel, Abelim. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I'm sorry to depress you all by reading Ecclesiastes. It's not actually intended to depress you, but again, I want to say this. Ecclesiastes it speaks so powerfully to the condition of human beings without God. It spoke so powerfully to me. I used to think of the Bible and as Christians as some candy-coated view of reality, right? Christians are people who have absurdly positive views of reality, who think that there's a God and that people are nice, and it's like, boy, did I have it wrong. The reality is, when you read the scripture, it was through Ecclesiastes that I started seeing something like, wow, is this the Bible? This is really speaking to who? This speaks to our culture, because this is real. You want the world without God, it is a world without hope. But with God, it's the exact opposite. Now, speaking of, I guess, Ecclesiastes and hopelessness here, let's move on now to the most depressing song in scripture. Lamech said to his wives in verse 23 and 24, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Now, just one comment. We saw before how he's the beginning of polygamy. This is why I'm serious about Lamech. What were those two things that are the human commission? We were commissioned with two things in the garden. On the one hand, land. On the other hand, seed. I want you to be fruitful and multiply, and I want you to tend to the garden of the earth. I've given you these things. Now be faithful to it. And what does he do? He pollutes both of these things. He pollutes the seed end of things with polygamy, and now he's polluting the dominion of the earth with violence and bloodshed. Remember what blood did before when Cain killed Abel? His blood is crying out to me from the ground. Well, now here's this guy that's not just doing this, not just murdering people, but singing praises about it. He's proud of it. Now, a couple of weeks back, several weeks back, you remember our founding pastor, Bruce Finn, was here, and he actually preached on this passage, and I think he made a good point. He was saying, well, here's the first gangster rap in history, right? And it is. It actually is. This is it. This is the first, like, except for one difference, is that when we think of gangster rap, it's still like a bunch of kids posing. Basically, or young people posing. The difference is that this is the king. Imagine living in a society where the leaders of the society are gangster rappers. That is barbarism. That's the that's what barbarism is. If you want to have a picture of like, whew, now barbarism has really arrived, it's when the gangster rappers are in control. It's when the sociopaths singing praises to themselves and violence to everyone else are in charge. Now, a lot of people think, was it worse back then than it is now? We're going to have an interesting discussion about that in a couple of weeks. But at the end of the day, there's a message in this passage which is saying, you know, human beings, this shows us something, are still the same. If this looks familiar, if this kind of boasting, this kind of awful gangster rap kind of stuff, this human degrading stuff, it's so toxic. And if this sounds familiar, it should, because it's what we have here. But there's a message to this, and I want to read you this. And you all know this poem. Do you know this poem, Ozymandias by Shelley? Well, let's read these words. It's great. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless slugs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear: My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains, round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Whew! Do you feel that? By the way, that's good poetry. These English guys know how to do poetry better than us American guys. It's a terrible gap. What makes that such good poetry is, as I think, that those last lines there, where he says, here he is, it's this great colossal monument where the king is saying, look at my works in despair, how great I am. I made a name for myself. This is my legacy. And all around him, as far as you can see, are the sands. This is the message of all of this, is that all of this stuff where we make a name for ourselves in place of God, all of this that we try to establish apart from God, is just so much futility. Futility. And do we despair? Do we despair now? I think there's a message for us today. So I try to use Rachel's book. Your book is very nice, and I'm worried about wrinkling it. I'm going to turn to Psalm 37 as slowly as I can. Listen, if you ever feel despairing as you look out there and you think, oh, man, it's like evil is thriving, and the Cainites are in control, and we're living in barbarism, and I'm called to, I don't know what to do, then turn to Psalm 37. And I'm just going to read a couple of lines from it. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Befriend faithfulness. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at this place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Praise God. This is a great psalm. The message of history is one that we have to learn today, and I think it's what we're seeing here with Cain, as vast and overwhelming as it seems at the time. Over and over again in history, Lamech and his boast and his taunt is just the first in history of what is a whole series of these things. Lamech is the first king who's, you know, the first sociopath, I'm so awesome. And who's after him? Nimrod, remember him? He'll come up later. He's like the first mighty man, the first emperor. Who's after him? You know, Pharaoh, the serpent king in Egypt. Who's after him? The kings of Assyria, the kings of Babylon, the emperors of Rome. And so on, a list goes on and on. These embodiments of Antichrist. The serpent king. That garden was ours to defend. And now the serpent rules. But God has come into this world to reclaim his land. To retake it. And that's what we are, Christians. We are called in this. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come to take back his dominion. And we are called to be his agents. Well, who am I? Anyway, who am I to be an agent of Christ? Absurdly fallible as I am, absurdly fallible as you are. And look how weak we are compared to the world. But look at the history of the church, and that's the beauty of it. The church is an anvil which has worn down many hammers. The church in its seeming weakness is the strength that has overcome empires and kingdoms and is going to the end of the earth. And we are part of it. God has written us into this great narrative of life, and He is taking back His dominion, and you are part of it. So brothers and sisters, something important here. It's like we have been called, we are used by God to hold up the sign. All right, here it is. So you're driving down the highway, right? And you're going the wrong way. And you know the job of a Christian? It doesn't take a genius. What we're supposed to be are people who hold up the sign. That's what the gospel is. We have the sign. It says, you're going the wrong way. Turn around. God loves you. Your trajectory is heading toward a bad thing here. That's our job. Isn't that interesting? We say, well, who am I to go out and say that kind of a thing? I'm too sinful. Your sin doesn't negate your responsibility to hold up the sign. In fact, your sin kind of has nothing to do with the sign. God set his love on you and me, and we are given this power. Hold up the sign to people. This is our faithfulness. Turn around. And thank God for faithful people, for me who stands here now, and for each of you, that faithful people held up that sign for us and turn around. And what are we doing with one another all the time in the context of this Christian community, this family of faith? I take that seriously. A family, an extended family of people who hold up signs for one another and say, hey, you're drifting. Praise God. Do you see? I bet I'm going to wrap this up right now. I know. Let me get to the end here. And Adam knew his wife again, and here's the good news. She bore a son named his name Seth, for she said Seth meaning substitute. For God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. All I want to say here, and then we'll wrap it up, is about calling on the name of the Lord. Here in the midst of all of this, in the midst of what seemed to be, I'm sure at that time, you know, a lonely cry of despair. It's out of those lonely cries of despair that our life, when we are at wit's end, when I don't know what to do, when the world is much more big and powerful than I am, I don't know what to do. Honestly, I really don't know what to do. And you call out to God, all of a sudden the most amazing things happen. When you call out to God and you're at wit's end and you say, God, I really need you, you fall to your knees. It is not a lonely cry, but that's the beginning of these things that have changed the entire world. It's a world-changing cry when people fall to their knees and get to the end of all the busyness, the frantic busyness of the Cainites, and turn to the Lord and are reminded what it's all about. That this isn't all it is, but God's plan is for us. So, brothers and sisters, in spite of your sin, hold up the sign. Turn around! Repent! And believe the good news. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of life. We acknowledge as a community of faith this amazing thing that though the power of faithlessness would try to convince us that it is indeed futile, all we do, all we hope, all our faith, all our love, that it will come to nothing. Yet with a little bit of just even looking at the evidence, Lord, we look back at history and we see the truth of it. Where are the Assyrians? Where are the Babylonians? Where are the great powers? But just wreckage in the sands. And your people are here. And your promises are true. And we know that you will never leave or forsake us. So give us that wisdom to live by faith. That in spite of the powerful appearance of things, we can lay hold of that which we know to be true, which is your promises. Because your kingdom, O Lord, is forever. Help us to lay hold of that and to be faithful witnesses as we leave this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.